Thank you. All right. I have a privilege this morning. I didn't realize that I would be given that honor, and but I have something on my heart that I'd just like to share, and it, you know, I don't have notes, and look, you're going to be out of here pretty quick. But I would like to share what's on my heart, and let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious truth, your word. And I just ask, Lord, that you'd give grace now that I might be your spokesman for this time. I pray that you would take your word and even beyond any words that I say and burn it into our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I want to say a word about Jay. When he was given this devotional on the Pharisee, he said he was looking with these eyes. And in the world of the deaf, that's the word for blind. And so it just struck me. He was looking with these eyes. He was blind. That was just interesting to me. I've been meditating on, and by the way, you're not going to hear anything new, but I've been meditating on union with the Lord. And I have a couple of thoughts because he simplified it for me in a very precious way. And we just say, union with the Lord. I'm in him, he's in me. And I always thought that I'm in Christ Jesus, he's in me. That's saying the same thing in different words. But it's not. It's not saying the same thing in different words. Being in Christ means one thing, and having him in me means another thing. And the way I studied it is to study Jesus in his first body, that's his incarnate body, the record in the Gospels, because he kept saying, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. He said that over and over and over. So I wondered if him being in the Father meant one thing, and the Father being in him meant another. And then I would say, now he's in his new body. Is my being in Christ one thing, and him being in me another? So as I went through the record, I found that his being in the Father was vertical. And the Father being in him was horizontal. In other words, he was in the Father. He said, I always do what pleases him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I want to glorify him. My soul is troubled. It doesn't matter. I just want to glorify the Lord. And everything was vertical. And he was just in fellowship. And everything that came into his life, 1 Peter 2:22, being reviled, he reviled not again. Suffering, he offered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself. So he accepted everything the Father allowed in his life, and he just committed it to the Father. I don't know why you're doing it. I take it. There were no second causes. He gave his face to those that pluck out the beard and to those that spit. He gave his back to those that tore up his back. He was done unto completely. He was, and he just took it. He took it and said, I just live this way. We call him the man of sorrows, but in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, I've anointed him with oil above all his companions. Jesus was the happiest person in the universe, above all his fellows. And he had the joy, and with joy, you know, he went to the cross with joy. And so in his heart, he said, this is my life. I'm in my Father. I accept whatever he brings, and I can't stop rejoicing. Thank you, Father. Glorify your name. That's how he lived. On the other hand, the Father, and this is, I forgot the reference. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So while he's living this way, God is reaching out to save sinners. So I took that and I said, I'm in Christ. Does that mean it's vertical? That I'm seated with him in heavenly places above power and dominion, and I'm just always rejoicing and accepting whatever comes into my life and just saying, thank you, Lord, I just give it to you, and whatever comes, I accept it because it's redemptive and you're going to use it somehow out here. You are in me reaching others. I'm in you enjoying the Lord. That was the premise. And so I began to look in the Bible for illustrations. So now I'd like to give two illustrations, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity. The first one is in Acts chapter 16. Usually I have all my notes written, but I'm going to have to read right from the Bible. All right, Acts chapter 16. This is Paul and Silas. And Paul. First we'll look at Paul and Silas in Christ. And then we'll look at Paul and Silas, Christ in them. That's the way I wanted to look at this. All right. So, Acts 16, verse 6. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So you've got their hearts. I just want what you want. And somehow the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And they said, fine, all we want is what you want. And then in the next verse, in verse... verse 7. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So once again, it's them in Christ. I want to go. The Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Okay, we're not going to go there. And then Jesus did not permit them. I don't know how that worked out, but they didn't go. But that just shows me their heart. That all they want is God. And then after that, they got the Macedonian vision, and they said, we're going. We're going. We believe God wants us to preach the gospel there. So when they went there, as you know, the first thing they did, because they're just living this way, they just seek a place to pray. And so they found Lydia. And they found those women praying. And you know all that God did. And then as they were ministering, you know, that demon-possessed girl was sort of torturing Paul. And then after a while, in the name of the Lord, she was delivered from the demon. Well, you know, they were raising money using her gift and her divination. And so they weren't happy about that. And so they were unjustly treated. Verse 22. the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. They struck them with many blows. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet to the stocks. And so they said, we just want what you want. You don't want us to go there, we won't go. You don't want us to go there, we won't go. You want us to go here, we'll go. We just want to please you. And then stuff start coming into their life. And they just took it. Now, chapter 16, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening. They did not go to Macedonia. I mean, they were sent. The Lord in them sent them. They're singing praises to the Lord. We want to do your will. Junk comes into our life. It doesn't matter. Thank you. And they're singing praises to the Lord. Now the prisoners are listening. They were in Christ. But Christ was also in them. Verse 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises. Verse 26. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling. With fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They were in Christ, rejoicing, singing, accepting the junk. They were beaten, they were dragged, they were put in chains, thrown in prison. They're just praising God. And God is saving Lydia. Now, I don't think they got up that morning and said, "Lord, help us lead a businesswoman to Christ." I don't think they got up that morning and said, "Lord, somehow help us deliver some demon-possessed girl." I don't think they thought that. And I don't think they thought, "Lord, today use us to keep somebody from committing suicide." I don't think that was on their mind. And I don't think it was on their mind to say, "Lord, if it's possible, have some jailer come to Christ and then bring his whole family to Christ. And to top it off, Lord, help us start a church in Philippi." That was not on their mind. They were praising God, receiving junk, and God was reaching Lydia. God was starting a church. God was keeping somebody from suicide. God was delivering a demon-possessed girl. They were in Christ rejoicing, vertical. And God was in them, reaching, saving, delivering. Just an illustration, but it seems to me it sheds light on this union with God. One more illustration, and I'll wrap it up. Stephen. Now go back, if you would, please, to chapter 6 in Acts. Stephen was a man, the Bible says he was full. I'm not going to give you the verses because I wasn't prepared for this. But I know this, he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said he was full of wisdom. The Bible says he was full of grace. The Bible said he was full of power. And the Bible says he was full of faith. All I'm trying to say is, He was in Christ. He's full. This is a man living in fullness. And if you read, you remember the message that he gave, some very unpleasant things were allowed in his life. Acts 16, verse 11. 6, verse 11. Then they secretly induce men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses. "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and against the law. We've heard him say, 'This Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place after the custom which Moses handed down to us.'" And so Stephen is full. He's just full of the Lord. Stephen's in Christ, full of the Lord. Junk is happening to him. There's lying witnesses and everything. And they look at him, and verse 15, "Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting at the council saw his face like the face of an angel." And he is just enjoying Jesus. That's what I want you to see, that he is in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, 54, you see that they were gnashing at him with their teeth, and they hated him, and they began to stone him. But listen to verse 55 and 56. If I can find it. This translation I have is in paragraphs, small letters, and the verses are in between. They're not lined up. And I got bad eyes. All right. "Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, and he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' They cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, rushed at him with one impulse." Stephen is in Christ. He's full of the Spirit and faith and power. He's full. He's enjoying the Lord. Stuff is coming into his life. He just accepts it. He's standing under an open heaven. He's seeing a risen and a glorified Savior. He is so in Christ. And there, of course, they're hating it, and they're doing unto him. In verse 59, when they stoned him, listen to this verse. "They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord, said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said that, he fell asleep." Doesn't that sound like Jesus on the cross? "I give my spirit, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Forgive them." You know why it sounds like Jesus? It is Jesus. It's Jesus in Stephen. Stephen is alive. He's full. He sees the heavens open, sees the glory of God. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And he's allowing Christ to speak through him. And to others, he's got the face of an angel. While all that is true, Christ was in Stephen. There was a man holding the clothes. You remember that? As he was stoned. That's the number one enemy of Christ. That's Saul of Tarsus. And while Stephen is rejoicing in the Lord, in Christ, Christ is in him, reaching out for Saul. And he saved Saul. And we have epistles. The fruit of Stephen's life was amazing. There's even some history, this not in the Bible, that he led Gamaliel to Christ. And it says, devout men took his body and buried it. History tells us it was Gamaliel, one of the devout men, buried Stephen in his own garden, in his own yard, and he was buried next to him. I don't know if that's true. I'd love to see Gamaliel in heaven. All I know is this. He was in Christ, enjoying the Lord, full, open heavens, glorifying God, accepting whatever came into his life, all this junk. Meanwhile, God is in Christ reconciling the world. He's reaching out and saving. To me, that was just such a powerful thing. I want to say one more thing, and I'll close. It says, he saw an open heaven and Jesus standing. Now, there's a lot of comments about Jesus standing. But I want to, this is true to the balance of Scripture. This verse may not mean that, but it's true to the balance of Scripture. It's a little tough. Now, Stephen was stoned and the Bible said he fell asleep. I wouldn't think if you're getting stoned, that's how you describe your demise. He fell asleep. But he died in peace. While Jesus was just standing there. Why didn't he do something? He was just standing there. He could have stopped it. Jesus had power. He didn't have to let Stephen get stoned. But because I'm in Christ and he's in me and stuff happens, everything that happened in the life of Jesus in his first body was redemptive. It was to win the world. Everything that God allows in my life is redemptive. I'm to just live in Christ while he lives in me. And whatever comes in is redemptive. And sometime, and it's puzzling, he just stands there. We've seen dear saints. We've prayed. Lord, do they have to suffer on and on and on? Why are you just standing there? You could do something. Why don't you heal? And sometime he does. And we've seen it. We've seen him heal. And then we pray. And sometime he doesn't. And we get confused. We say, why? How come he doesn't every time? And so some say, well, it's your faith. You don't have enough faith. It's not strong enough. It's prayer. You don't have enough people praying. Or you're not praying earnestly. Or there's some sin in your life. Or it's a spiritual warfare. Satan's opposing you. I'll tell you why. It's redemptive. It's redemptive. And if there's a Nebuchadnezzar to save, three men are going to walk out of a fire. A miracle. He's going to preserve, save. If he wants to reach a Saul, Stephen's got to die. When we pray, thy will be done, what we're really praying is, Lord, do whatever's redemptive. I'm going to live in union with you. I give you permission to allow anything in my life. Make it redemptive. Reach out. Use it in the lives of others. If I live, I live to you. If I die, I die to you. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not us. Christ lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. We have union with God. Some of it's vertical. Some of it's horizontal. That's how Jesus was in his first body. And that's how it is now. as he lives in his second body. His heart is to reach the world. He came into me to reach them. I don't understand it, but he waits for our permission. He wants to use us redemptively. Those are the thoughts I wanted to share. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous truth that we are in union with you. Thank you, Lord, that we're in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that Christ lives in us. And we just pray that you would give us the grace to know that if you live in us down here, you've allowed us to live in you up there, working in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.